All right. Well, good morning, everyone. My name is Dan. If we haven't had the chance to meet yet, I serve as the teaching pastor here for Life Point Worthington. I'm really grateful to be with my church family this morning. I love singing with you guys. I love that notification that my phone sends me that says people are too loud around you when we sing on Sunday mornings. I really appreciate that. There's something about being together in this place. We sing together, and there's just this. It's this reminder that as we follow Jesus, we don't do it alone. We have the privilege of doing this in community. So I'm grateful for that. Every week we are here together. Hey, couple service announcements that I want to share with you coming up. In the life of our church. Number one, if this is your first time here and you'd like to get some more information about Life Point or just kind of start a conversation about what's going on in this place and where you might fit into that, one of the easiest ways to do that is on your smartphone. You can scan the QR code that's on one of the chairs in front of you or head directly to lpguest.com where you will find a number of things. One of those is a welcome card. And if it's your first time, I'd encourage you to fill that out. Consider that like a $5 Starbucks gift card. You fill that out. We will reach out and set up a conversation with you over coffee or tea or whatever. The other thing we will do when you fill out that card is give a $5 donation to one of our partner ministries, just as a way of saying, hey, thank you for being here today. You will also find our notes app where you can follow along in the messages and kind of take notes, email a copy of those notes back to yourself. And on the notes app each week, I put a link to submit questions. And so if there's anything that I say that you are like, I don't know about that, or explain that better, or hey, this thing came up in our life group, what do you think? Something I've been noodling on for a while, send it in there because we want to be a church where we can ask hard questions together. We don't have to be afraid of asking and leaning in and wrestling through hard things in community. All right, let's go ahead and get started this morning. I should have said this earlier, happy Father's Day. Yeah, thank you. I'm a dad. You can say it back to me. That's fine. Holidays tend to make me reflect a little bit. And I'm kind of melancholy. You don't want to hang out with me. It's like hanging out with Eeyore. Like I'm sad. I get really reflective, really around the holidays. And it's like there are these moments stamped in time. Every holiday where you kind of naturally look back and think about, hey, what was the last year like? And maybe we look forward a little bit. And at Father's Day, there's this added nuance, especially for me. And I think, all of us, we have this moment where we look back and all around us are these images around Father's Day about like ideal dads just crushing it. Right? Like doing the fishing, the sports, spending time with their kids, not scrolling on their phone, not pretending to be asleep when they come in the middle of the night and wake you up and kind of nudging their wife to wake up. Like all of these images about dads crushing it around us. And I have this same reaction every year where I think like, man, I'm so often not like that. I'm not crushing it. Or some of you may have this experience where you see these images of the ideal of what you're supposed to be, and you recognize, like, man, I actually feel kind of stuck in a very different rhythm. I feel stuck in a very different season. I feel stuck with like these things I've been wrestling through, and I can't seem to shake them. Or maybe on Father's Day, you look back and there's just this angst because you think about your father was not kind and gracious to you, or you don't have the kind of relationship that you wish you did with your father. And so we end up, I think a lot of times, even on holidays when we're supposed to be happy, with this recognition that this is not the way it's supposed to be. And I'm stuck. I feel like I can't change. I feel like my situation won't change. Here it is. Like I said, hanging out with me is like hanging out with Eeyore. It's going to be a lot of fun this morning. You know, there's a word I've recently become fascinated with because of how multifaceted it really is. It's a word that at the same time speaks of a reality where something is not quite right or not the way that it should be. And yet it also implies a desire for real change. But it's not just surface level, but a desire for change that is complete and total. And in this way, it is also a word that instills hope. Hope that the current reality, the way it is right now, the way I'm feeling right now, the way that I struggle right now, is not the way that it will always be. That something new, something better, something more authentic is on the horizon and that it might almost be there. The word that I've become so fascinated with is transformation. You think about how powerful that idea is, transformation. Right? It's the idea that we are not bound to be who we are right now. That there is something else on the other side, that we can become something else, something new. And I say the idea is powerful because it has the ability to inject hope into any who believe in transformation. This is why transformation is often at the center of every political message and promise that has ever been made. Transformation promises that the way things are right now are not the way things are going to be going forward, right? That it can change, it can get better. Transformation is the central theme of the entire self-help movement that in many ways we are absolutely obsessed with in our cultural moment, promising a new and better you. Flaws and all, you can have the change that you are looking for. Are you angry? Transformation promises you can change. Are you isolated? Transformation promises you don't have to be. Depressed, anxious, arrogant, scared, transformation promises you don't have to feel stuck. And with all of this, it's hard not to see two incontrovertible and competing facts at the same time. Number one, in our current cultural moment, we are obsessed with the idea of transformation. Goal setting, changing, tweaking, becoming a better version of ourselves. And at the same time, we have no agreement on how that is actually supposed to work. Sometimes we have no idea how we're actually supposed to change, even if we desperately want it. And yet, right in the middle of this, comes this simple story of Jesus in the Gospel of John that highlights the truly remarkable simplicity of transformation. And a story in which Jesus puts on display both his desire and his ability to bring about real, lasting transformation in your life and in my life. So if you have a Bible with you, I'd invite you to open with me to the New Testament Gospel of John. We're going to be in chapter 2 today and just walking through the first 11 verses. Gospel of John, chapter 2, verses 1 through 11. And if there's anything I want you to walk away thinking about today, it's this. Jesus actually wants to transform you. He actually wants to transform you. And to get that, we're going to see three essential ingredients, elements, whatever you want to call them, three observations about gospel transformation in this encounter with Jesus. I'm going to read this passage, we'll pray, and then we'll get started. All right, John chapter 2, starting in verse 1, it says this. On the third day, there was a wedding at Cana in Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there. Jesus also was invited to the wedding with his disciples. When the wine ran out, the mother of Jesus said to him, "They have no wine." And Jesus said to her, "Woman, what does this have to do with me? My hour has not yet come." His mother said to the servants, "Do whatever he tells you." Now there were 6 stone water jars there for the Jewish rites of purification, each holding 20 or 30 gallons. And Jesus said to the servants, "Fill the jars with water." And they filled them to the brim. And he said to them, "Now draw out some and take it to the master of the feast." So they took it. When the master of the feast tasted the water now become wine and did not know where it came from, though the servants who had drawn the water knew, the master of the feast called the bridegroom and said to him, "Everybody serves the good wine first. And when people have drunk freely, then the poor wine. But you have kept the good wine until now." This, the first of his signs, Jesus did at Cana in Galilee and manifested his glory, and his disciples believed in him. Let me go ahead and pray, and then we'll get started. Father, we pause right now. And we're just mindful that even on a day like Father's Day, some of us, many of us, are deeply aware of our own inability to measure up to some standard that is floating around out there. We know ourselves to be deeply flawed. Some of us know very well, all too well, the familiarity of being stuck and feeling stuck, like something needs to change, but it just won't. And perhaps there's something that is kind of nagging quietly at our souls, and maybe has been for some time, and we have an awareness that it needs to change, that something needs to change. We don't know what the next step is. We don't know how to fix it. Lord, we pray that as we look at this very simple story, that you would show us something absolutely astounding, that you would show us something beautiful. You'd show us your desire to bring about real transformation in our lives. Father, we're mindful that as we gather here this morning, that there are many other churches gathering around Columbus, many other gospel preaching churches that love Jesus, that love the gospel, that want to live radically generous lives and share and show the love of Jesus in the world around them. And so we're grateful for them. We're thankful for Grace Church up in Sunbury and Pastor Jordan and the work that he's doing right now as his core team is gathering. We pray blessing over them, Father. We pray that you would remind them of your faithfulness to them in the search for a regular meeting space for them to meet in on Sunday mornings. Lord, we pray that you'd give them favor as they continue to talk to different businesses and find opportunities for a meeting space. And Lord, at the same time, we're grateful that you have given us this space where we can meet regularly on Sunday mornings. God, our desire is that you would be made famous in this place, in this city, in this community, that you'd use us to that end, not for our fame, but for yours. And so, Lord, we thank you. We trust that you will meet us in this time and that you will accomplish your purpose in our hearts and minds through your word. We love you. We thank you. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Also want to mention that we have several of our members from our church family right now serving in Puerto Rico on one of our LifePoint global trips. And so you can be praying for David and Latham Taylor as they're serving there right now. I think they're at a church gathering in Puerto Rico near San Juan right now. So let's keep praying for that team through the rest of the week. And if you want updates, reach out to me and I'll share what I know in real time and we'll get to hear from them in a couple weeks. All right, getting started. Remember, the big idea that I want us to focus on today, I want us to walk away thinking about is this. Jesus actually wants to transform us. He actually desires to bring transformation about in our lives. And to see that, we're going to approach this passage a little differently. And I'll explain why in a moment. We're going to fly over this story, look at it from 90,000 feet, and then we're going to jump back to some specific points to zoom in and take a little bit of a closer look. Now, if you were here last week, we started this new series through the Gospel of John called FaceTime. And I told you that when John wrote this book, he did so as a master storyteller, right? And while there are other gospel accounts of Jesus' life, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and they tend to fit more traditional biographical style of writing, John has a bit of a different angle that he's writing from. John will often try and pull back the curtain a bit and say, hey, there is this deeper theological reality hiding behind this, beneath the surface of this story, and he's going to show us those things from time to time. In fact, if you were to read the entire Gospel of John in one sitting, you would notice that he leaves this like trail of clues through the stories that he tells, weaving a bigger picture of what God is accomplishing in us through Jesus, right? That's how the Gospel of John actually works. And he lets us know right at the end that he has a very specific purpose behind each one of the stories that he has written down in this book. It ends this way, John chapter 20, verse 30 and 31. We looked at this last week. He said this. John says, "Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. right? Jesus was doing a whole bunch of things that we didn't even write down so we could talk about it. But these ones are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing, you might have life in his name. In other words, his goal with these stories, with each one of the stories that he writes, is to bring about belief and life. All of them. And when John talks about belief, right, the word he uses here is not really belief in the sense of, something as a fact. It's a word that really means something more like allegiance, having a faithfulness to him. He's saying, I'm with him. Like belief in Jesus is saying, I'm with him. He is my teacher. We talked about it last week. He is my rabbi. I'm on his team. Now, when we get to chapter 2, we see some really interesting things in the way that John has recorded this story. We're gonna poke at this a little bit and kind of ask some questions about this story that he has for us. It starts with Jesus at a wedding in the city of Cana. Now, John doesn't give us really any details about this wedding. We don't know who got married. That is normally a big part of the wedding, right? The bride and groom. We don't know anything about them. We don't know how or why Jesus was invited to this wedding. Although we do know a couple things about weddings from this time period that help us fill in some of the details. It's going to be like looking at this story in color instead of black and white. We know from this time period, weddings were often multi-day affairs. Parties involving, if not all, most of the community or city gathered around. They'd gather to feast and celebrate for days, right? And we don't know how long into the wedding this scene actually takes place, but we can assume that it's at least a while into the celebration because at some point, Mary, Jesus' mother, comes up to him with some news. She says, Jesus, the hosts are out of wine, which means at this point, right, people have gone through what undoubtedly would have been an enormous stockpile of wine for a party of this magnitude, right? They've gone through it. So we can timestamp this maybe the end of day one, maybe somewhere into day two or the end of day two for this wedding. And the servants, remember, Mary has this conversation with Jesus. And the servants are instructed to do whatever Jesus tells them to. And so he has them fill 6 jars of water to the brim and bring a cup of that water to the master of the feast. When the master of the feast tastes it, he is completely confused at what on earth this, groom is doing with this wedding and immediately goes to him and asks, what is wrong with you guys? He says this in verse 10, everybody knows, serve the good wine first. Because when you get to the bad wine, they won't know it by that point. That's what he's saying. But you have kept the good wine until now. What are you doing? It's towards the end of the celebration that they're bringing out the good stuff. And if the story were to end right there, I think we would be left kind of scratching our heads a little bit, right? Like really, what is the point of this story? Maybe John, like looking into the future, would know that 19th and 20th century Christians would have specific thoughts on alcohol as part of following Jesus, and so he wrote this as a proof text to say like no, look, Jesus drank wine, it's cool. Maybe John wrote this to let us know that like, hey, Jesus was a cool guy, like he went to parties just like the rest of us. Maybe that's the point. Maybe John is trying to highlight Jesus' power. Like, hey, man, look at this cool trick that Jesus can do. But we get a clue that there's something else going on right at the end of verse 11. Look with me there. Verse 11, this, the first of his signs. That's a really important word. The first of his signs Jesus did at Cana in Galilee and manifested his glory. His disciples believed in him. You see, for John, this is more than just a story of Jesus interacting at a wedding. He calls it a sign, right? He said this was a sign. Remember, we just read a few moments ago in John 20, 30, and 31 that Jesus did many more signs, but the signs that I have recorded are intended to bring about belief and life. That's what John says. That's why he's recorded those signs, right? The specific ones are supposed to bring about that life or belief in Jesus. In other words, this is not just a story about a party trick, and you know, an impressive one, no doubt. This is a story that John intends to leave us with a very specific question. And here it is. Here's what he wants us to think about with this story. If Jesus can do this with water, what might he do with your life? If in a moment in time, he can bring about what is, like, there's no trick here. This is miraculous. This breaks the laws of nature and physics and the way that God has created the world to function. If Jesus can do this with water, what can he do with your life? What might he actually want to do with your life? And when we zoom back into the details, we find out how he actually accomplishes this. We look through this story. I think there's three observations we see about gospel transformation that Jesus brings about in those who follow him. And in the details of the story, we follow this trail of clues that show us how Jesus actually transforms us today. All right, here's the first one. If you're taking notes, you can follow along in the notes app. Here's the first one. Transformation happens through obedience. Transformation happens through obedience. Or in other words, transformation from Jesus happens through obedience to Jesus. Look back briefly with this interaction Jesus has with Mary about the lack of wine at the wedding in verses 4 and 5. You can look with me there, right? Mary comes and said, "They have no wine." Jesus said to her, "Woman, what does this have to do with me? My hour has not yet come." Verse 5, his mother said to the servants, "Do whatever he tells you." Do whatever he tells you. Right, and in this specific story, right, the instructions Jesus gives, you got to realize this would have made very little sense to any of the servants who are around him. Right, you think about this for a moment. He does not tell the servants what he's about to do. He doesn't tell them. He doesn't give them the end game. He doesn't say, "Hey, by the way, all of this stuff I'm going to ask you to do is going to result in the water becoming wine, like good wine." He doesn't let them know that. He doesn't give them the end game. He tells them to take some jars, some stone giant jars, fill them with water, and bring them to the wedding host. And yet the problem is not that there's no water. The problem is there's no wine. All right, and the host of the party knows that there is no wine. So what is his response going to be to these servants who bring them the water? How does this instruction make any sense to them at all? But maybe that's part of John's point. You see, their obedience of the servants is just a simple obedience. I love how open-ended Mary leaves her instruction. Do whatever he tells you. What a great way to sum up, like, following Jesus. Just, how do you do it? Just do what he tells you to do. I wish my kids would take that approach to, like, being my children. Just do whatever I tell you to do. Do whatever Jesus tells you. Now, let me be clear. Transformation does not take place because of their obedience. We're going to get into the weeds here in a minute. It doesn't take place because of their obedience, as if to say that this is their reward for doing what Jesus told them. No, obedience, you got to think about it this way. Obedience is the pathway to transformation. It is the journey. Transformation is the end goal. It's not a reward. Transformation is what is at the end of the road of obedience. It's what happens, and you don't arrive there apart from obedience to Jesus. Some of you are here today, right, and you're not sure what you believe about Jesus. You're not sure what you believe about Christianity. Maybe you've been around for a little while, and you're asking questions, and you were grateful for that. Keep asking those questions. But you, like the rest of humanity, you have a keen sense that in your life right now, something is not the way that it's supposed to be. You might even use the language we talked about earlier. You just feel stuck. You just feel stuck. Obedience for you today is very simple. Scary, but simple. Right? And it's the same words that come out of Mary's mouth to the servants. Do whatever Jesus tells you. Right? In the context of the Gospel of John, that means to follow him. Without a whole bunch of answers about what is next, without a whole bunch of clearly defined path for what this will mean for the very next 5 years of your life, the simple response to encounter transformation from Jesus is receiving his invitation to follow him. Right, but it's not a one-time thing. Obedience is not this one-time thing. It is this ongoing practice for followers of Jesus. As you grow and continue to follow him, there are new areas in your life where God calls you to a deeper level of obedience that brings about this ongoing process of transformation. Right, there is this deeper level, and theologians, we call this process sanctification. It is the process in which you are becoming more like Jesus. Right, that's what we mean by this ongoing practice of obedience, this sanctification. We are being transformed more into the image of Jesus. And I think this, the obedience piece is something that we have to pause and kind of wrestle with this a bit more. What does this look like for you to be obedient to Jesus today? When I was 18 years old, as a senior in high school, I came home the very beginning of the school year. And my mom is in the kitchen crying. My dad is in the front room with his head in his hands. And you immediately know in that situation, like something's not right. And over the course of the next couple of hours, I started to have some more, you know, direct conversation with my dad, and what he shared with me is that for the last 4 years of his life, he had had a very severe gambling addiction. And that where we were at right now as a family was no money, everything was gone. And it's one of those like rug pull out from underneath you moment, you know, as a high schooler revisiting, thinking, every memory I have with my dad over the last 4 years, he was lying to me. He gets pulled out from under you. And this took our family on a very deep, long journey of healing and understanding what happened, why did it happen, what does this mean for me? Like, can I go to college? Do I have enough money to pay for this? Like, all of those types of questions. Like, what does this mean for, you know, our... are we going to lose the house? All of that kind of stuff. We had these questions, and I can remember sitting down and talking with my dad about it, who willingly confessed this. Like, he did not get caught in this. He felt that he needed to bring this up to our family. He's a follower of Jesus and recognized, like, I need to bring this up. And as I got some distance from that moment over the next couple months, I started to ask more questions about, like, Dad, how did you get to the point? Like, you actually could have kept hiding this for a little while longer. Why did you tell us now? And I remember him sharing with me that for the last year and a half, he would hear, as he would ask in prayer, God, solve this problem. Like, I, this is bigger than me. I don't know how to deal with this. I don't know how to get out of this mess that I have created. And there were all these creative solutions about borrowing money and things like that. And what he said he heard clearly for a year and a half is, you need to bring this up to the family. You need to confess. You need to give this to me and confess this. Bring this up. Bring this up. Bring this up. For a year and a half. And he finally brought it up to our family. And I remember him saying, I will have an aspect of a gambling addiction for the rest of my life. But the moment I actually brought this up to you and to, you know, family, after being obedient to say, I'm going to give this over to you, every desire to gamble gone. Which was a very hard thing for me to hear, and you know, was a confusing thing for me to hear as a high school student asking, like, "What? Okay, really? Like, is that really how that works?" And he said to me, I don't know how to explain this, but I have a sense in which, like when Jesus healed the blind man, I don't think he gave him glasses. I don't think he gave him glasses. You see, there was this moment in time when it was a very painful obedience that brought about a very real transformation in his life. In that moment, gone. Every desire. And he would sit here and have the same conversation with you today, sharing his own story that to this day, every desire gone. Now, that doesn't mean he's, you know, hanging around by casinos. Like there's wisdom involved in what he does and how he engages. But it was that moment in time through obedience that he encountered transformation. Here's the haunting question. What might Jesus be asking you to be obedient in today? Because all of us have our thing. All of us have that piece of our lives that we wish nobody else would really know about. All of us have this thing that we would rather not get let out. What kind of obedience might Jesus be calling you to today? Friends, it is through obedience to Jesus that we encounter transformation by Jesus. Not as a reward, but because transformation is at the end of the road of obedience. That's the first observation. Here's the second one. Transformation is actually a process. This is frustrating to us in, you know, 21st century American culture because we would like to microwave our change. Right, just kind of throw it in and have in a moment in time, we're different and everything's, you know, there's no issue going forward ever again, it's done. Transformation is actually a process. We see this kind of in the story, but it's hiding beneath the details that kind of fly over our heads sometimes. You might remember the instruction that Mary gives to Jesus, do whatever he says. And so Jesus asks them to fill 6 stone jars of water. We know what these jars would look like. In fact, we've actually found remnants of these stone jars from the ancient city of Cana. We have examples of what these would look like. They were somewhere between around filling 30 gallons of water. Now, just for reference point, you got to think about it this way. Your average bathtub, if you fill it to the brim, is going to be about 40 gallons of water. Right, so he's got 6 stone jars with about 30 gallons of water. That weighs about 250 pounds in each jar. And we have measurements on how big these jars would have been, how much they would have weighed, because they were not clay like most pottery, then they were stone. So they weigh about 150 pounds themselves. So Jesus asks these servants to fill 6 stone jars that all in weigh about 350 pounds, 350 to 400 pounds. Now that sounds like, okay, if you can turn the water into wine, can't you fill the jar, you know? And yet, how do they fill it? They don't turn on the faucet. They don't turn, like, do you take it down to the river? But then if you take it to the river and fill it up, you gotta carry a 400 pound jar back up to the house 6 times. And remember, they don't know why they're doing this. They have not been told by Jesus, this is what's going to happen when you fill up the jars. No, they're in obedience. They're stepping out, doing the thing that Jesus asked them to do, even though it doesn't make a lot of sense to them. And it is an enormous amount of work for them to do this. They fill all 6 jars. At this point in the party, they would have been empty enough that this process would have taken hours for them to do it. We read the story and it sounds like it's super quick, like they just turned on the faucet, filled them up, and they're ready to rock and roll. No. It takes planning, intentionality, time. It is a process of what is happening, and yet it is going through this process, right, with the intentionality to get the right tools together, to get the jars in the right place where they can be full. It is through this process that they encounter transformation. And here's what I think is important for us to recognize today. You see, there is this idea that in following Jesus, he will instantly make all of our problems go away. Right? That it's just like, okay, I believe in him, and now I won't struggle with X, Y, and Z. I won't ever look at pornography again. I won't ever drink again. I won't ever I won't ever get mad at my spouse again, right? We want this quick and easy fix. It doesn't work that way. There is an intentionality in actually pursuing transformation from Jesus. It takes work. Let me share with you a little bit about how this has worked in my life. I've been open about this in the past that, I have in the past struggled with an addiction to pornography. Like that is a part of my story in the past, right? Now I look at that and I would tell you today, I have been transformed from that. Right? Not because I figured out the secret sauce to not do that, but in God's kindness, there's been transformation that has taken place in my heart and mind around that issue, where it is no longer a struggle for me. And at the same time, if you looked at my phone, you looked at my computer, you looked at my internet habit, like things are locked down. Right? Not because I think that this is something that, transformation is not real. I don't really trust Jesus to have taken this away from me. No, it's because I don't trust my own heart. There's intentionality around how we pursue transformation, and it is costly, and it takes work. It takes time for us to think through, God, I deeply desire to be transformed in this issue in my life, and not just leaving it up for him to do everything. Friends, transformation takes intentionality as we recognize the process that Jesus walks through our obedience. Here's a question you might need to be asking yourself this morning. Where do you need to be intentional about pursuing transformation in your life? Maybe it's in the way that you engage with your spouse. Maybe it's in the way that you engage with your family or with your roommates, or maybe there is a very real heart issue that has been deep seated and embedded in your soul. Where do you need to intentionally pursue transformation in your life today? Here's the third thing. We'll close with this third observation about transformation, right? It is a process that takes time. It is the result, it is at the end of the road of obedience. Here's the final piece. Transformation is God's work. It's not ours. Transformation is a work that God brings about, not that we bring about. You know, we think about it this way. We have to recognize that so often in our cultural moment today, we get sidetracked by what you might call the modern self-help movement, or the idea of the modern therapeutic self, where we are able to diagnose ourselves, where we are able to identify the issues that are in our lives, and we are also able to find the right tools in order to make those issues go away, where we are able to actually fix ourselves, and yet we get so caught up in this game that sometimes we fail to see that we end up believing the gospel works in the same way. Right? That God has called us to essentially fix ourselves. That he's called us not just to be aware of our own faults, but he is standing back expecting us to deal with all of those issues. Like, hey, you're not a good enough dad, be a better one. Right? You're not a good enough husband, be a better one. And the Christian life ends up becoming so exhausting because we constantly give ourselves to a work that God has never called us to do. It feels so exhausting because we are constantly trying to live up to a very specific kind of standard that God himself has not placed that kind of burden on us. Right, see, the gospel is not, hey, believe in yourself and do better. Right? The invitation of the gospel is to believe in him and find life. Friends, transformation is an incredibly complex topic because we are mixing our own emotions. We mix ourselves into what we believe God has called us to do in a way that invites us into a process that feels like it weighs heavy on us. And the burden of transformation, friends, is not placed on our ability to change ourselves. That burden is placed on Jesus himself. The invitation is to come to him, to come and give our brokenness, our failure, our flaw, all to him and find not condemnation for our failure, but we find forgiveness for our failure. This is the story of the gospel, that Jesus actually wants to bring transformation to the parts of your life that you would never want him to really know about. He wants to bring transformation to you. He wants to bring transformation to me. And we find this not in our ability to change ourselves. We find it simply by putting our faith, our belief, our allegiance in Jesus. You know, there is a long history of followers of Jesus coming together regularly, celebrating this truth that transformation does not take place when we get our lives together. It takes place when we submit our lives to Jesus. It doesn't come when we put our lives in the right order. It comes when we find our order in Jesus. This long history of coming, gathering, and rehearsing the story of the gospel together. But we do that through the practice of communion. Or maybe you grew up calling this the Lord's Supper. It's an invitation for us as a community to remember Jesus' death on our behalf and Jesus' death on our behalf in our place for our sin. And the way we do this, interestingly enough, is through the bread and the wine, two elements that would have figured prominently at this gathering, the wedding of Cana. And what Jesus instructs us to do is he instructs us to take this cup, the juice. And he says, as you drink this, I want you to remember my blood that washes away the stain of your sin. And then he takes bread and says, I want you to eat this bread and remember my body that is nailed to a cross on your behalf. And all of this reminds us of the story of the gospel, that our transformation is not found as we beat ourselves to a pulp to get in the right place. It is found in the death and resurrection of Jesus, who has gone before us, for us, and invites us to follow him in that. So friends, if you're here today and you are a follower of Jesus, I invite you to rehearse this story with us. Let's take the bread together, friends, remembering Jesus' body that was nailed to a tree on our behalf. And we also take the cup that reminds us that Jesus actually wants to transform us. We remember his blood that washes away the stain of our sin. Let's take this together. And in rehearsing the gospel, we are making a confession as a community. God, we desire to be transformed. We desire to be more like you. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your kindness to us. We thank you that you know us perfectly. You know every need that we have. You know where we feel absolutely stuck. And the desire today is that you would invite us through our obedience to you to encounter true and lasting transformation. That next step of obedience may not make perfect sense to us right now. We may be just like the servants who have to take the simple words, do whatever you tell. Do whatever you tell us to do. We may be in the place right now where we know specifically what that thing is that we need to give up. We need to confess, that we need to share. And we encounter the process of transformation. Lord, remind us that you have not left us alone to fix ourselves. You have not given us a heavy load, but you have given us a light burden, an easy yoke. And in that we find life. We thank you, we trust you, and we pray all of these things in Jesus' name.